where we were this morning. We want to finish out the chapter tonight, and really the chapter just continues the thoughts that a little bit of what we looked at this morning. But I want to finish out chapter number two and look a little bit at chapter number three tonight as well. This morning in chapter number two, verses 1 through 13, we spoke about, or we asked the question, how far have I gone? In verse number 5 of Jeremiah chapter number 2, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? How far have I gone? We spoke this morning about the fact that God has proven His worthiness. He had proven it to Israel, to Judah. He has proven it to us over and over again. By the way, what the ensemble just sang about, that's enough proof. That's enough proof. He died on the cross of Calvary for us. He did everything that needed to be done for us. And so He deserves every part of me. And God said, look, you need to ask them. Ask the fathers, what have I done wrong? What sin, what evil, what wickedness, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? He proved His worthiness. We said, secondly, that we're prone to wander. We're no different than Israel. We're no different than Judah. We are prone to wander. And then thirdly, this morning, we said that we are prodded by God's Word. Prodded to do what? To reflect on our foolishness. How foolish it is. He said, look, go to the Isles of Chittim. Go to Kedar. Do they change their gods? No. He said, why are y'all changing your God? Why are you walking away from me? Because you serve the true God. Go to all of these other nations and these other peoples and these other groups and these other countries and see if they change their gods. No, they don't. But they're worshiping the false gods. And why are we changing our gods, he said, to reflect on our foolishness. He said, you serve that which does not profit. In verses 8 and verses 11. But then also, we're prodded by God's Word to return to the fountain. Verse 13, the fountain of living waters. And so tonight, I want to pick up in verse number 14. And tonight, I want us to see the bitterness of backsliding. Now, let me say this tonight before we even get into the message. Theologically and doctrinally, as a Christian, I cannot backslide. Because backsliding, in its purest definition, it carries the idea of apostasy. It carries the idea of apostatizing against the Word, against God. So as a saved person, I can never lose my salvation. So I pray that we'll understand. Because some people teach backsliding as you have fallen away from God and you need to be saved again. Okay, and by the way, really backsliding is an Old Testament truth. We don't really find it in the New Testament. It's really an Old Testament teaching. But many times when we think about the idea of backsliding as we apply it to our lives as Christians, we are thinking about going back to those sins that we used to do before we got saved. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but it means we involve ourselves, engage ourselves in things that we ought not, because God has saved us out of those. Why do we want to go back to Egypt? Right? God saved us out of that. And so the thought of backsliding is mentioned many times here in chapter 2 and chapter number 3. So let's just read a little bit tonight. And here's the thing. I have a lot of notes tonight. Some of y'all are sleepy. So we're going to read, and we're going to read loudly, and I'm going to give you these notes very quickly, okay? Because I don't want to put you to sleep. I don't want to bore you with a lot. I don't want to get in the weeds a lot tonight, okay? But I do want to give it to you because it's important, and we find it in the chapter. So verse number 14 tonight, let's begin there. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Now, the idea of spoiled there is not like we spoil children. The idea there is when an enemy comes in and spoils the spoiled Israel or Judah. They took away all of their stuff. They took away the spoil. That's the idea in verse number 14. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made the land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Naph and Tahaphanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee. By the way, notice what he says in verse 17. He said, haven't you brought this upon yourself? This is a consequence. By the way, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and really all of the book of Jeremiah, but especially in chapters 2 and 3, we find the principle of sowing and reaping just over and over and over. Because here's the truth tonight. God does not have to send a lightning bolt to prove his power and to bring consequences. You know, sometimes we think we see how people act sometimes and how people live. And sometimes we may ask the question. I ask the question. Maybe you don't. But I do sometimes. I'm thinking, God, when are you going to send the lightning bolts? God, when are you going to send the fire and brimstone? He doesn't have to do that. Because the law of sowing and reaping, just naturally, they're going to reap what they have sown. And that's what he says in verse number 17. He said, look, you brought this on yourself. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken? And he tells them why they have brought that upon themselves. Because they have forsaken the Lord their God, forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way. Prone to wander, right? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria? To drink the waters of the river. Back to verse 13, the fountain of living waters. Why are you drinking their water? Why are you drinking the waters of Egypt or the water of Assyria? Verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Again, there we go. The consequences. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. And here we go. And thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, the bitterness of backsliding, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. He speaks about every high hill and every green tree. That's the idea. They're worshiping these false idols. They're worshiping in the groves. They're worshiping under these trees. They're worshiping the false idols just the way the heathen nations would do. And he says, you have played the harlot. Spiritually speaking, spiritual infidelity, spiritual adultery. Verse 22, for though thou wash thee with niter and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted. I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers. And after them will I go. Remember, we read Proverbs 5 this morning. The strange woman. The strange woman is not a strange woman because she's weird or ugly looking or strange looking. She's strange because she's not yours. She's a stranger. And he speaks about that again. He speaks about that again in verse 25. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found. In Proverbs 5, what did Solomon tell his son? He said, you are to stay. You're to have joy with the wife of thy youth. You don't need a strange woman. And just like here in chapter number 2, in the first part of chapter number 2, look back real quickly in verse number 2. He says, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Like a new couple, like a newlywed, here's the nation of Israel and God. And they're loving God because they don't have anything else but God. And he said, look, you don't need a stranger. You don't need false gods. You have me. You don't need anything else. You have me. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. Speaking of the idols that were made with wood and stone, these are the idols that they're worshiping, a stock and a stone. You're the one that brought me out of Egypt. No! Just like when they fashioned the golden calves in Exodus 32, the calves came out, they said, these be our gods. No, they're not. There's one God. He's in heaven. And they're worshiping stones and they're saying, look, this is what brought us out of the land of Egypt. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But when the trouble comes, they'll come back. Say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Hey, when things get rough, your homosexual agenda is not going to save you. Your abortion mills are not going to save you. I'm talking about our nation. And when things get hard, they're going to be looking, where do we turn to now? And God says, why don't you go back to your abortion mills? Why don't you go back to your homosexual agenda? Why don't you go back to your transgenderism? Why don't you go back to your God of education? Let the God of education save you. Let the God of entertainment save you. Let the God of sports save you. Verse 20, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number, notice this, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods. They had gods in every cities. He says, O Judah, wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. I sent the prophets, I sent the men to preach to you, and you destroyed them with your own sword. Your children will not listen. O generation, verse 31, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride, her attire. Notice this. We talked about this morning. The priests, the prophets, the pastors went for days, if not weeks, if not months, if not years, not even asking, where's God? Where's the Lord? We haven't heard from Him in a while, but you know what? Really doesn't bother us anymore. He says, wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Verse 32. The last part of verse 32, he said, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Does a bride forget her attire? Does a maid forget her ornaments? Man, I'm going to tell you what, when a bride gets ready to get married, she doesn't forget things, does she? We're going to have the dress ready. We're going to have the veil. We're going to have everything that I'm supposed to wear. It's going to be ready. I don't care about anybody else, but the bride's going to be ready. By the way, young men, one day when you get married, here's all you need to do. You need to show up and say your vows and just don't get in the way. Because it's all about her. By the way, it's not about anybody in the audience either. It's just about her. It's not about mama or daddy, it's about her. And he says, does a bride forget her attire? Does a maid forget? No! But he said, my people have forgotten me days without number. I wonder sometimes, some of our leaders, when was the last time leaders who say they believe in God, who say they're men of faith, when was the last time they thought about God? When was the last time they went to God's Word? It amazes me. We will, our leaders and our politicians, by the way, a difference between a politician and a statesman. A politician will say whatever he has to say to get elected. A statesman will say what's right. And he's not going to change. But it amazes me, a politician will give a speech, a 45-minute speech, an hour speech, an hour and a half speech, and at the very end, he'll say, God bless you and God bless America. Didn't talk about God a lick during the speech. Just going to tag on God's name at the end and hope He blesses it. Why didn't you talk about Him that hour and a half you just talked? Why didn't you say that, hey, what we need to do is to go back to God's Word and go back to God, because God is the one that has blessed this nation. God is the one that has made us who we are. We need to get back to God. But you're not going to hear that, because that doesn't get you elected. But hey, we'll tag God's name at the end. And we'll hope you notice that and you'll vote for us because we tagged our speech with God's name. Verse number 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Hey, Judah, why do you trim what you are supposed to believe so that you can get the love of these heathen nations who serve false gods? Verse 34, he said, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all the... I didn't have to... It's just right there. It wasn't hidden. I didn't have to search for it very hard, he says. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Israel. God help a church that trims the truth to get a crowd. God help a church that lowers their standards to get a crowd. If we believed it 10 years ago, we ought to still believe it today. Now, if we were wrong 10 years ago, then we ought to admit that. But if it was right 10 years ago and we believed it 10 years ago, then we ought to still believe it today. But Pastor, we live in 2024. And Pastor, you know what? We have a world that's different. And Pastor, we have a world that's different than the way you grew up in. Absolutely, I agree with that. So does that mean I need to change God's Word? We spoke about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Listen, we live in a day where people say, well, if you just love people the way Christ loved people, then you'll get a following, you'll get a flock, people will flock to your church. No, they won't. They killed Him. And nobody ever loved the way Christ loved. And they still killed Him. And He says, verse 33, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Verse 37, he says, yea, thou shalt go forth from him and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Hold your place here and take your Bibles, if you would, real quickly. And I told you, I'm going to give you the points and the thoughts. I'll give them to you real quickly here in just a moment. Take your Bibles and go to Hosea chapter 4, if you would. We're speaking about the bitterness of backsliding. Hosea chapter number 4. We're not talking about apostatizing tonight, although we might could argue that that's what Judah and Israel did. But as we're applying it to us as Christians tonight, we're simply getting the thought that Jesus Christ has proven His worthiness. We are prone to wander. He prods us back with His Word. God help us to come back. God, help us not to settle for that which does not profit or that which does not satisfy. The broken cisterns, those old storage tanks, those storage barrels that catch the rainwater. And yes, rainwater, if you purify it, might be okay to drink. But if I don't purify it, it's putrid, it's stale, it's stagnant. But the living water, the fountain of living water, that cool stream that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is pure, it is refreshing, it is satisfying. I never have to purify that because it's already pure. Hosea chapter number 4, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, here we go again, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. They sacrifice under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Hey, it's convenient. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I'm no different than you are. I like a good shade. Especially this week, I will find a shade. But the point he's making here is, you only worship me if it's convenient. And by the way, you don't worship me because it's more convenient to worship the gods because you can do it under the shade tree. Do you see that? He says, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. A backsliding heifer. You know, that's the way we get sometimes as Christians, when we just get to the point where we don't want to be submitted to our God. This time of the year, when I was a boy, even as a teenager, this time of the year in the afternoon, I hated going and bringing the cows to the barn to milk when it was 100 degrees outside. Because here's what they would do. They would get in the pond and they'd just stand there. Now normally you go out about 3:30 in the afternoon, because that's the normal time when we milked. We milked 3:30 in the morning, 3:30 in the evening. We'd go out, they would hear the four-wheeler coming, they'd start coming to the barn. But when it was 100 degrees outside, they would get in the pond, in the middle of the pond, and they'd just look at you. I ain't moving. You know what? Backsliding heifer. And I would throw rocks at them. I would take my pellet gun and shoot them. And until they were ready, they wouldn't come. And I would get so mad. And it would take me an hour to get them back to the barn, and we're already late, and my dad's not happy. What took you? Boy, what took you so long? You don't want to be disrespectful, but you're thinking, Daddy, I'll let you go get them tomorrow. But I'm not going to say that, because I'm not going to be disrespectful to him, but I'm thinking, they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come out of the pond. They were enjoying the pond because it's 100 degrees. And I wonder how many times God Almighty in heaven, He is pleading and He is prodding and He is asking His children to come, to come, to come. And they're just standing there looking. I'll come when I'm ready. A backsliding heifer. And so tonight, just real quickly, I want us to see back in Jeremiah 2 and Jeremiah 3, I want us to see the bitterness of backsliding. Number one, I want us to see the rebellion exercised by the backslider. The rebellion exercised by the backslider. The backslider, first of all, forsakes God. Verses 17 and 19 of chapter number 2. The backslider forsakes God. Number 2, the backslider forgets God. The backslider forgets God. We're talking about the rebellion exercised by the backslider. The backslider forsakes God. He forsakes His goodness. He forsakes His guidance. And the backslider forgets God. And let me give you a third one. The backslider does not fear God. Look at verse number 19 of chapter 2. Verse number 19 of chapter 2. The backslider does not fear God. When those cows are standing in the middle of that pond, they're looking at me. They didn't fear those rocks. Now I can hit them right between the eyes of the rock, and they just shake their head a little bit, and they just stay. I'm not moving. It's cool in here. Verse number 19, the Bible says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and not you just haven't forsaken me, but my fear is not in thee. You don't fear me anymore. My fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And I'm going to tell you what, we live in a land where people say things sometimes about God, and in those moments I'm wondering, when is the lightning bolt coming? Because that's blasphemous. What you just said about God Almighty is blasphemous. God, when are you going to answer that? And by the way, God doesn't have to answer it. He'll answer it when He's ready, and He will. He doesn't have to do it when I want Him to. God, that is blasphemous. You know what it is? There's no fear of God. But here's the worst thing. Again, we shouldn't be shocked when the world lives like the world. But we ought to be shocked when Christians don't have any fear of God anymore. That's what should bother us. When Christians think they can live like the world and they're okay, what did they say? Verse number 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. I'm innocent. What's the big deal? And he says, surely his anger shall turn from me. The backslider forsakes God. He forgets God. He does not fear God. Fourthly, the backslider is not faithful to God. We should be. He's proven his worthiness. He's proven that we ought to be faithful to him. The backslider is not faithful to God. Verse 20, verses 26 through 29, verses 32 and 33. The backslider is not faithful to God. Then let me give you a fifth one. The backslider is friends with the enemy. The backslider forsakes God. We're talking about the rebellion exercised. The rebellion exercised by the backslider. The backslider forsakes God. He forgets God. He does not fear God. He is not faithful to God. And he is friends with the enemy. When we are confederate with the enemy, we will conform to their ways and we will compromise his word. When we are confederate with the enemy, that means when we're in league with the enemy, then we will conform to their ways and we will compromise his word. What did he say in verse 33 again? Why trimmest thou thy way? By the way, what does it say there? Why did they trim their way? Why did they trim their way? So that they would love them. Why sometimes do churches trim their ways when it comes to the Word of God? Why do they cut a little bit and cut a little bit here and cut a little bit there? Why do they do that? Because they want love from the world. By the way, the church isn't for the world. The church is for God's people. Now, we're thankful when unsaved people come and they hear the preaching of the gospel. We're thankful for that. But the church is for God's people. It's for God's people to come and to worship and fellowship and to be helped and edified and trained, Ephesians chapter number 4, and to be equipped to go out to meet the world and to win the world. But we have so perverted what the church is today that church is not, it's not a good church if there's not 2,000 people in the building. And so because of that, now, I know some good churches that have 2,000 people in the building, and for the most part, they haven't trimmed their ways. So please don't misunderstand tonight. But in many arenas, we have gotten the idea, if there's not 2,000 people in the building, it's not a good church. And the only way we're going to get 2,000 people in the building is if we trim our ways, if we're not so square, if we're not so lined up square with God's Word. By the way, square is a good word. My life ought to be square with God's word. And if that makes me square in the eyes of somebody else, that's their problem. But my life ought to be square, balanced with God's word. I don't have to trim what God's word says. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? By the way, young people tonight, guys and girls alike, don't you ever trim what the Word of God says to get somebody to like you or love you. Man, she's so beautiful. Don't you ever trim your ways. Don't you ever act different than who you are to try to get somebody to love you. Because here's the truth, you're complete in Christ. And it doesn't take a guy or a girl to complete you. You're already complete in Christ. Now, yes, God has given us helpmeets, absolutely. And marriage is good, and I want every single one of you to get married, but I want you to marry the right person. See, we're for the guys liking the girls and the girls liking the guys. We're just against the way the world says that you ought to do it. Guys, we want you to like the girls. Girls, we want you to like the guys. but we don't want you to have relationships and dating relationships the way the world says you have to do it. Because all the world is doing is teaching you how to divorce. You have a boyfriend when you're 12 and you have him for a month, and then after that month you hate him. Before, you were boyfriend and girlfriend, y'all were good friends. And then a month later, you hate him. You know what that's teaching you? Teaching you how to divorce. You see, we're for guys and girls liking each other and being good friends, and we're for them getting married one day. We just want them to do it the right way. We just want to do it them to do it the biblical way. Don't ever trim who you are, what the Word of God says. The backslider is friends with the enemy. Number one, the rebellion exercised. Number two, the reproof experienced by the backslider. The rebellion exercised by the backslider. Number two, the reproof experienced by the backslider. Now, by the way, we said it moments ago. The sowing and reaping principle is in full effect in Jeremiah chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter number 3. God doesn't have to send lightning bolts. He doesn't have to send fire and brimstone. Look, by nature, naturally, consequences are going to come. By the way, good and bad. We talk about consequences and our minds automatically go to the bad, right? But they shouldn't, because there are good consequences too. It's not just bad. And so number two, the reproof experienced by the backslider. First of all, the backslider is slave to his sin. Verse number 14 of chapter 2. The backslider is, a slave to his sin. Verse number 14. Secondly, the backslider is spoiled by his sin. Again, that's not a good thing. That means the enemy comes and they take all of your spoil. The enemy comes and takes everything you have and leaves you with nothing. Did you hear that? The enemy comes, takes everything you have, and leaves you with nothing. In verse number 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The answer is no. So why is he spoiled? Because our sin spoils us. The backslider is a slave to his sin. The backslider is spoiled by his sin. Thirdly, the backslider is shamed by his sin, but is shameless in his sin. The backslider is shamed by his sin, but at the same time, he is shameless in his sin. Look, if you would, at verses 26 and 28. Verses 26 and 28 of Jeremiah 2, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. And then look at verses 36 and 37. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Look, they are shamed by their sin, even while they are shameless in their sin. They don't have any blush. It doesn't shame them to do certain things. Listen, friend, we live in a day where people living together is just a normal thing now. There's no shame in that. Well, you shouldn't shame people. People ought to be ashamed for living like that. Because you just don't know their situation. Okay, I may not. But I know most people, if they want to do right, they have people around them who will help them to do right. They just don't want to do right. There's no blush. There's no shame. I mentioned it this morning, but even Christians will watch movies that are filled with wickedness and debauchery. No blush. Homosexual activity that ought to just make us sick and make us blush, and no big deal. Profanity that ought to make us turn it off, but it's a good movie. We'll stay with it, see how it turns out. No shame. The backslider is shamed by his sin, but he is shameless in his sin. And then let me give you number five. the backslider is seared in his sin. The rebellion exercise, the reproof experience, the backslider is a slave. He is spoiled by his sin. He is shamed by his sin, but even while he is shameless in his sin, then the backslider is seared in his sin. We already read it, but in verse number 35, he says, "Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent." Hey, would you hold your place here? We're going to come back to chapter 3 in just a moment and finish up. But would you take your Bibles and go to the New Testament? Pastor, what does that word seared mean? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. The backslider is seared in his sin. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. The rebellion exercise. The rebellion exercised, the reproof experienced. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number, let's read verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Notice this, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience," there's the word, "seared with a hot iron." The idea there is to cauterize. It's to cut it off. The idea there is that eventually there will be scar tissue there where there will be no feeling there. And a backslider gets to the point in his life where he doesn't hear the reproof or hear the knocking of the Holy Spirit because he has seared his conscience. He has cauterized it. He has scar tissue there. He doesn't feel it. He doesn't hear it. He doesn't hear the Holy Spirit. He doesn't feel the Holy Spirit work in him anymore. That's the idea of seared. By the way, that's a reproof if someone gets to that point. The reproof experience. And then let me give you number 3. Look back at Jeremiah 3. And number 3, well, I'll just give you this. We won't develop it tonight. But number 3, we spoke about this morning. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? And number 3 tonight, we see the return extended to the backslider. The return extended to the backslider. We read this morning in verse number 9. He says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." We spoke about the fact that He prods us with His Word to return to the fountain, to reflect on our foolishness. But notice chapter number 3 with me, if you would. Notice verse number 7. We see the return extended. Actually, let's just begin in verse number 6. The Bible says, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done?" Now, he's talking about Israel here, not speaking necessarily about Judah, right here in this moment in verse number 6. "She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Again, spiritual infidelity, spiritual adultery. "And I said, after she had done all these things," what's the word there? Are you with me? I'm almost done. Stay with me. What's the turn? Now, as human beings and as flesh, man, when people get away from God, we're tough on them, aren't we? Right? Don't you sit there looking so pious. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times we should be tough. Don't misunderstand. Sin needs to be confronted, right? Okay, I'm not saying that tonight. But what I am saying is, in verse 6, God said, "Israel." He said, "Jeremiah, have you seen Israel? Have you seen what they've done? They've played the harlot, spiritual infidelity. But after they had done all these things," verse 7, "this is what I said unto them, turn thou unto me." Come back. Come back. Turn thou unto me. But what did they say? "But she," what? "Returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it." Now, by the way, that's who Jeremiah is going to prophesy to primarily, is going to be Judah. And he said, "Her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." Judah should have seen and should have said, "You know what, I better not do that." But God said, "No, she did the same thing. She went and played the harlot as well." And it came to pass, verse 9, through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, you do understand what he's saying there when he says stones and stocks. He's saying she has committed spiritual adultery, infidelity, because she is serving other gods, not me. And so as a husband would go and have an immoral relationship with another lady and commit physical adultery, he is saying Judah has committed spiritual adultery, infidelity, in that she has gone and played the harlot and served other gods, false gods, by the way, which will not profit her. Verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, just a little bit. By the way, remember the context. It's in the time of Josiah. Josiah was a great king, wasn't he? Perfect? No, but he was a good king. He was a great king. He brought great reforms and even a semblance of revival to Judah. And so what God says here is, look, they have turned, but just a little bit. Just feignedly. They've given me lip service, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, verse 11, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, what's the word? Return. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Number one, the rebellion exercised. Number two, the reproof experienced. But oh, number three, the return extended. What does he say? Come back. By the way, he's speaking to Israel there. Come back. Return. So I don't know your heart tonight. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. There may not be any issues in here tonight. You say, Pastor, I'm not rebellious. With everything in me and as the best I know, I'm not rebellious. I haven't forsaken God. I haven't forgotten God. I do fear God. Pastor, I try to be faithful. And I don't try to be a friend of the enemy, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I really don't. That may be you tonight. That's wonderful. But there might be some folks in here tonight, if they were honest, they would say, you know, it has been days without number since I've read my Bible. It has been days without number since I've prayed to God. It has been days without number since I've even sat and prayed with my family in my own house. It has been days without number since I've even thought about God. Now, I would find that hard to believe because you're here tonight. But there might be some folks in here, you say, Pat, that's me. Or maybe you haven't forgotten Him or forsaken Him, but maybe just don't fear Him the way that you should. Maybe you're not as faithful to Him as you know you should be. Maybe you have allowed, might be some teenagers in here tonight, if you were honest, you would say, Pastor, I have allowed myself to become very friendly with the world. I have allowed myself to become very friendly with those that I know I shouldn't be so cozy with. And Pastor, if I were to be honest tonight, I have trimmed who I am and what I believe when I'm around certain people. And if that's you tonight, here's the wonderful truth. God says, would you come back tonight? Would you return? Would you just come back tonight? My anger won't last forever. Yes, I am a just God and I do have to judge, but I'm also merciful. And I'm also long-suffering. And I'm also gracious. Dear friend, tonight, backsliding is bitter. The results of it, the reproof of it is bitter. But you don't have to stay there. Israel and Judah, they wouldn't come back, would they? But we can. And maybe even tonight, when the piano is played, maybe you would walk the aisle and just bend the knee and say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to have forgiveness and repentance, and thank you for allowing me to come back. Because here's the truth. Just like the prodigal son with his dad, if I'm a child of God, the relationship will never change. I will always be his child. And their father will always be sitting on the front porch waiting for me to come back. Looking down the road to see if his boy's coming back. Now, he's not going to come out and get in the hog pen with us. But he'll sure wait for us to come back. And he'll be excited when we do. And he'll kill the fatted calf. And he'll rejoice because his boy came back. Father, thank you for the time you've given us tonight. Father, I do not know hearts, but Father, you do. Father, you've told us because you know very intimately that backsliding is bitter. Father, I pray that if there would be someone here tonight that would be honest in their hearts and let's say, you know, I believe I have forgotten a little bit. I have forsaken. I haven't lost my salvation. I can't lose that. But I am away from God, and it has been days without number since I've really, truly thought about my relationship with Christ. Father, I pray that they would come and bend a knee tonight and get things right with you. Father, thank you for extending that mercy and that grace and extending the offer for us to return. Come, turn, return. Father, we praise you for that tonight. I pray that you'd help us during this time of invitation. Father, there might be one here tonight who's never been saved. They've never placed their faith, their belief, their trust in the blood of Christ, in the finished work of Christ, and tonight needs to be that night. And Lord, if that's the case tonight, I pray that they would come, they would take that step of faith and walk out of that pew and come down this aisle. And Father, that tonight they would be saved, they would put their faith and trust in what you have already done for us. Lord, I pray for that as well. Help us, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand to your feet tonight. Miss Pam's at the piano. If you need to come, come. All right, listen.